Do you remember the first memory verse that you learned? Perhaps if you had a kind and generous teacher, it was Jesus wept. But my guess is, if you were like me, one of the earliest would have been, and I learned it King James, whatsoever ye would that men would do unto you, do ye even so unto them. That's a good memory verse to learn, because within it we're finding basically what the Lord is telling us about how we're to treat other people, how we're to live in such a way toward others that they can see God living in us. As we continue with our discussion of the fruit of the Spirit, a couple of weeks ago we talked about the first three of those, whereas the apostle finishes his list of the works of the flesh, he then follows by what must replace that. And he says in Galatians 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And so we find in those the qualities that we receive from God that give us the optimistic outlook for life. That no matter what's going on, no matter what may be happening, while we may not be able to be happy about everything, we can be joyful about it. And that's because we know the love of God, and because we have that peace that surpasses understanding. But as Paul continues these fruits of the Spirit that he's listing, he says not only do you have love and joy and peace, but you also have patience and kindness and goodness. And as we consider these three qualities, these are the way that we carry out that command to treat others as we treat ourselves. That's how we treat other people with whom we have contact. And so this morning I'd like to talk about this, to understand what they mean, to understand how these qualities are seen in God's will and in God Himself, and then to see some very present and practical application for those ideas. Let's begin, though, by talking about what each of these three means. And perhaps of the three, we talk the most about patience. I imagine that most everybody in the room at some time or the other, probably fairly recently, has either said or thought, I wish I had more patience. We use that term in a lot of ways. We might say, well, I wish I had more patience with my kids. Or it might even be something less than that. You know, I wish I had more patience as I was driving down Highway 72 with all those traffic lights. Or I wish I had more patience with my dog or my cat. We use it in very light terms, but the Bible does not. In fact, when we look at this idea within the Bible, we find that it is a very strong use. It's not the casual sense where we simply talk about patience with any and everything. And in fact, not all of the time, but the vast majority of the time, when we see the idea of patience within the Bible, it's referring to the relationship that we have with one another. So God is saying, if you are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, if you are walking and in accordance with and in step with the Spirit, then what that means is that you are showing patience to those around you. So, what does that actually mean? Well, I came across a very different explanation and definition of this than I had thought of before, but I think it fits very much with the idea that we find in the Bible. That when we look at the concept of biblical patience, it's the idea of waiting sufficient time before illustrating anger. And in fact, that may better be captured by the King James rendering of the phrase when the King James says one is long-suffering. In fact, that gets to the heart of the issue, because you see within the term long-suffering the idea of suffer. Here is someone who is bringing some unease to you. Here is someone who is causing discomfort to you. That's the one who is in need of your patience. The one who may be making you or tempting you to be angry, this is the one with whom you need to suffer long. And consider that with the opposite of the term we usually use of being short-tempered. We hear someone maybe describing themselves or someone else, and they say, well, that person or I have a very short fuse. Well, if that's the case, there's correction that needs to be made. Because God is saying, if you are in step with the Spirit, you have a very long fuse. That while anger may have to come at some point in a very controlled way, it is only going to be after a very long time of suffering with this person. And isn't it interesting in that passage that Les just read for us, that as the Apostle Paul in very concrete terms describes love, he starts that list with, love is patient. So what are we finding? That the godly quality of love, the godly quality of the fruit of the Spirit, is the idea of showing that love in patience with someone else. In fact, I came across a very interesting word in association with this that we'll talk about here in just a little while that shows it's a toleration of someone else. And we'll see how that all combines together. Before we do that, though, let's talk about the idea of kindness and goodness, what these mean. In fact, when you look at these words, they're almost inseparable. You can hardly describe one of the words without talking about the other. And so really, we don't need to try to dissect those words too very much, because really, they need to be seen as a unit. But one very interesting thing about that word goodness is that when you start looking at the secular Greek works that were in line with the New Testament written about the same time, you don't find that word. It seems to be a very distinct biblical word, one that was developed strictly to describe the Christianity side of this, the goodness that we have as children of God. And if we want to put it in a little bit more modern language, it's the idea of an intrinsic sense of good. In other words, it's doing something for someone totally without an expectation of getting something back. That's very hard, isn't it? Don't we get a little miffed with people when we do something very kind for them and we don't get a thank you? We kind of get our feelings hurt, don't we? And we say something like, well, at least they could have done was said thank you. It seems to me that the idea of goodness that's being described here is the kind of goodness that says, I don't want anybody returning the favor. I don't want anybody doing something good for me. I don't even want that person to thank me necessarily, but I'm doing this because I know it is the right thing to do. It is the virtuous thing to do. And thus we find God saying to us that this is the kind of feeling, the kind of intrinsic value. Very much like that definition in 1 Corinthians 13, where the apostle says about love that it does not seek its own. Here is someone who is doing something good and looking for nothing in return. And I'm going to tell you, that is not a quality that we are born with. That is a quality that must be developed and worked on very much to do good in the sense that God would do it. So how do we show that? How do we illustrate that goodness that we have that's intrinsic, that's wanting the very best for someone else with nothing in return? That's where the word kindness comes in. When we think about kindness, it's not in the sense of that we use it many times in a very casual way of, well, that's such a kind little deed that someone did. It's the idea of here is goodness being displayed. That if really I have the intrinsic value of goodness, then that's going to be demonstrated in the kindness that I show. Now, let's start pulling all three of these words together. Because in the concept of kindness, it means that we are meeting the real needs of someone else with no harshness. Remember what we said about long-suffering? It's suffering with someone, delaying the anger. Here is the goodness in display that is kind to someone without any kind of harsh overtones. And then that word that seems to pull it all together, benignity. We don't hear that very often, do we? But yet it's the concept of tolerance toward others. I particularly wanted to include that term this morning because of how we oftentimes hear tolerance used these days. Today, when we hear about tolerance, it's the concept of ignoring someone's wrong, of just looking beyond that. Don't talk to them about it. Accept it. Say, live and let live. And if you'll notice in this idea, it is the exact opposite of that, that the tolerance that's being described by the Lord is the kind where you bear with someone's problem, trying to help them change because of the goodness that's within you, and in kindness, fulfilling concrete actions to show your love for them. In other words, here is someone who has a problem and you're trying to help them get over it. It's not ignoring. In fact, it would be the total opposite of that. And combining all of this together, I think what we're seeing, what happens when we're in step with the Spirit, that the suffering is long, the goodness is there, illustrated in the kind actions towards someone. How do we get there, though? What we're talking about is heady stuff, weighty stuff that we're to deal with. Well, the way we get there is how we get anywhere we need to get spiritually, and that's to look up. How do we find what these qualities are all about? It's by looking at them in God, because all three of these ideas are very much illustrated in God Himself. How much more could we say about long-suffering than simply to mention the name of God? Because it's with God that we learn all about that. In fact, the Apostle Peter had a lot to say about that. Notice what he says in that concept of being long-suffering in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, when he says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation." Isn't that a beautiful thought? Count the patience of our Lord as salvation. What's Peter saying? What Peter is saying is God is very slow to avenge wrongs. Are you thankful for that? There would be not a one of us here this morning if God were not long-suffering. Because at our very sin against Him, the very time that we turn our back on Him, God would have struck us down, and rightly so. So why didn't He? Because He suffers long. Because He's a God who is going to give us space and time and opportunity. Consider other things Peter says about that. As we continue on in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Why is the world still spinning? Here's the answer. Why hasn't God called an end to all of this every time He sees the corruption and the wickedness and His name used in blasphemy and people saying He doesn't exist and people equating His creation with some evolutionary means? Why doesn't He just bring it to an end? Because God is patient toward us. He desires no man to perish. He desires all to come to Him. And how well he's illustrated that through the years. Peter goes back to an Old Testament account for this. And he says, "I want you to think about the time of Noah. Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah." You ever thought about how corrupt the world was? I don't know that we can really even imagine. Every thought of a man's heart was on evil continually. We can't even say that about our times, as bad as we think they may be. But yet, what did God do? He waited. And what we find from Peter also is that he allowed Noah to be this herald of righteousness, to broadcast the goodness of God, to give people the opportunity. But yet Peter takes that and he says that same patience is for you because God has given you baptism, which corresponds to this, that saves you. God is patient with us. God gives us the time to come back to Him and to get our lives right with Him. And why would He do that? What could possibly be the Lord's motivation to be so long-suffering with us? Well, it's the fact that God is good. Intrinsically good. There is no bad about Him. And so the quality that He instills within us when we're walking in step with the Spirit is the quality of God Himself that says, "I can look at my creation and I can look at how they've turned against me, but I so am there for their goodness and salvation. I'm going to give them the opportunity to come back." I think about what the Apostle Paul said, talking about another set of fruit over in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, when he says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good." And that's God. So when I think about having that intrinsic goodness, the goodness that says, "I want this and there is nothing you can do in return for me," that's God. There is nothing we can do to make God better. There's nothing we can do that's somehow going to complete a missing part of God. But yet God looks with such gentleness on us. And that goodness is certainly illustrated as we think about what he's done. Nehemiah is a wonderful man. But one of the things that makes Nehemiah a wonderful man is his recognition of who's allowing him to do all of these great things. And several times within the book, we come across statements like this where Nehemiah says, "And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me." Wouldn't that be a wonderful phrase for all of us to adopt in our lives? That as we see the goodness of God, that we attribute it to nothing else, but as Nehemiah did, to the good hand of God upon us. How do we know God is good? Well, it's the very fact that he illustrates that to us in his kindness. And in fact, the kindness that's being talked about here are the concrete actions that God does for our very good. Sometime, take a few minutes and go through your New Testament and look at all of the descriptions of God as being kind. You'll never look at kindness the same way again. Let me just give you a sampling this morning. I'm taking this from somewhat of a negative point that the Apostle Paul made, but he's talking about the kindness of God when he says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and the forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" See once again how we're coming full circle, how that the patience and long-suffering and goodness of God is being found in these kind actions where God is delaying judgment so that all can come to Him. We think about also what we find in Romans in chapter 11 and verse 22. Note that the kindness and the severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Listen to that. God says we're going to face Him in one of two ways, either His severity or His kindness, and He's telling us which one He wants. He wants to be able to illustrate to us that intrinsic goodness through the actions of salvation. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, the apostle says, "So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." The kindness that God shows here is but a small portion of the kindness that He's going to show when He brings His faithful home. So there we have it. Here we find that we can be patient and kind and good by emulating those qualities in God. Now let's tie the whole package together of what we've seen so far. When we think about what we have been and what we are now, we think about the fact that God has shown patience and kindness and goodness. And because He has shown that, it then means, as we discussed a couple of weeks ago, that we have the ability to know His love and His joy and His peace. It's the only way. Because God is patient, kind, and good, we can know the love and the joy and the peace that comes by being a child of His. But what does that now mean for us? That if we know His love and His joy and His peace, that then means we're to show the patience and the goodness and the kindness to others. Let me illustrate to you how serious God is about that. When we look at these qualities in relationship to what we're to be and what we're to do, listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. God says one of the things that's going to show that you are worthy of His calling is the patience that you show to others. Let's continue on. We also find, as we look in the apostles' writings in the book of Colossians, where he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. It shows we're worthy of the calling. It shows that we are one of God's chosen ones. Let's look at one other here. As we think about what he says to the Thessalonians, he says, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. How do I know if I'm right with the Lord? One of the ways is to ask, am I patient with others? Am I good in the sense that God defines it, where I'm not trying to get any glory for self? Am I demonstrating that goodness and kindness to each other? So let's make this real. Our theme this year has been Christian homes. And as we consider exercising this wish to be treated as we treat others, as we think about the goodness and the kindness and the patience, I want you to consider what the Lord says that must do within our families. Because a family can be one of the biggest tests we have. And you look at the commands that are given to each member of the family, and we see the magnitude of this test. We think about husbands, where the Apostle Paul says, live with your wives in an understanding way. The idea of understanding is a functional knowledge. It's not that you understand your wife. It's that you understand your relationship with God. And he says to a husband, even when you can't understand your wife. I don't think it's any secret that men and women think very, very differently about things. I remember there was an occasion several years ago, I was talking to some teenagers about this, and we were discussing home and family kinds of things. And I asked the young men, I said, what are you going to do when you come home and your wife is sitting there on the couch and a pile of Kleenex beside her and she's crying? And you say, honey, what's wrong? And she says, I have no idea. I said, what are you going to do? And one young man said, I'm going to tell her to stop crying. I said, that's the worst thing you can do. Why? Because we don't understand. We're not on the same way. That's how God created us. So when God says, live with your wives in an understanding way, it doesn't mean that you've got to understand every facet of what she's thinking. And no, it means understand you're to be long-suffering and good and kind. God gives a difficult command to a wife. When he says, wives, respect your husbands, our modern translations have softened that word. When you look at the literal meaning of that, it says, wives, fear your husbands, reverence your husbands. Why? Because they're such great and wonderful people? No. Because of who you are in God. And just as a husband may not always understand his wife, a wife may not always understand her husband. And because of her equality with him, she may have full disagreement, but yet here's the command to submit and to respect. How does she do that? Because of her relationship with God. And because of her relationship with God, she has the love and joy and peace that can look at life in a godly way and can say, he may be wrong, but I'm going to be long-suffering. I'm not going to get mad about it. He may be making a stupid decision, but I understand my relationship with God. And because of that, I can suffer long. And I can show kindness. We think about the command given to fathers, and really parents in general, provoke not your children to wrath. That's a hard command because children have a way of getting on nerves, right? Everybody's tired. And a child's acting up, gets a little older, maybe having some issues with rebellion and such. How does a father keep from provoking that child? You know what our closest phrase is in the 21st century from that? Fathers, don't push your children's buttons. Do you know that? That would be almost a literal rendering of that verse. How do we keep from doing that? We're long-suffering. Parent has got to learn to be patient. Now, as we said earlier, may there be a time when anger is necessary and needs to come? Yes. But it's got to be directed in the right way. And it's got to be given through goodness, and it's got to go through the lens of kindness, that everything you're doing is to bring that child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But children, you're not off the hook either. Because the Lord says, children, obey your parents. Again, obey is a strong word. We could even use the word venerate. That you are looking at your parents in a sense like you would look at God, that their word is law. Are your parents always right? No. Do your parents always understand what you're going through? No. How do you deal with it? You suffer long with them. You're patient. And through the goodness that you have in your relationship with God, you are kind to your parents even when they might not really deserve it. Because deserving is not what goodness and kindness are all about. That's how these things are shown. And perhaps the second biggest test we have is our spiritual family. Part of our theme this year has been to look at the relationship not only within a home, but in a church family. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Do we find some of these same difficulties? Yes. Look at what the Apostle Paul says as we think about Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do we find all three of these qualities here? Look at the first one here, bearing with one another. Is that not just simply another way of saying we're long-suffering? That when here's a brother or sister with whom I'm having trouble and difficulty and maybe we're kind of butting heads, we back up and we say this just isn't how brethren in Christ behave. We're long-suffering with each other. How do we get to that point? Well, it's by exercising the gentleness, the goodness, the kindness that God has exercised with us. Would you like God to retaliate every time you've done something against Him? Then for certain, we must not retaliate when brethren do something we view as an offense. And what do? We seek to maintain the unity. The kindness that would say, I'm going to do whatever it takes. And I'm going to tell you, that's not an easy thing any more than it is within a home to always get it right. And there are times when brethren mess up and there's times when brethren behave badly. And what do? Well, if we've got that godly goodness within us, we go again and we try to get that relationship to where it needs to be. So in whatever dealings we have, Paul is saying to us, if you are in step with the Spirit, these are the qualities that will be illustrated in your life. There's a story that sounds to me awfully much like a legend, but it makes a good point. But supposedly there was a religious college, and one of the professors had come to a point where he was going to teach about love in 1 Corinthians 13. Class didn't really know that. And so they all walk in, and kind of an unusual situation. He had these easels up at the front of the room, and they were all given a piece of paper. And he said, I want you to draw on this paper the person who you most detest. The kids liked the assignment. And so one girl began drawing her boyfriend that had just broken up with her. One girl decided to draw a best friend who had just gossiped about her. One boy decided he was going to draw a picture of his dad who had just had a fight with him. And so they do all that. The professor then says, now take your picture and put it on the easels at the front of the room. And he pulls out a box of darts and he says, let them have it. And so with great glee, the students picked up the darts and began throwing it at each of their respective pictures, some of them tearing holes within them. The professor said, now I want you to take that picture down and turn it over. And on the other side of that paper was a symbol of Jesus Christ. What a man had imagined him looking like, yet the darts had ripped his face, holes all over him. And the professor's point was this: if that's how you behave toward one another, that's how you behave toward Jesus Christ. Whether that story is true or not, the point is so valid that I show my love for God in many ways by the love that I show for each other. Therefore, you and I must be very careful, and we must understand that if we are in step with the Spirit, we are going to treat each other with long-suffering, goodness and kindness, because that's how the Lord has treated us. Though we've thrown the darts at Him, He says, I want to save you. Maybe this morning that applies. You've never become a Christian. You've never known the love of God. You've never taken the Lord up on His offer. This morning, the Lord says, the reason I'm holding everything back is because I want to give you the opportunity to be saved. We don't know how long the Lord will do that. At some point, patience and long-suffering do come to an end. And that will happen one day when the Lord sounds the final trumpet. Life comes to a close. So why risk it? Why keep putting God off of saying, I'm not going to treat you in the kind and good way that you've treated me? You can change that this morning by becoming a Christian.